And when you found that you're able, would you please stand and honor reading God's words? Psalm 83, verse 18. And God's word says in that one verse, verse 18, that men may know that thou whose name alone is Jehovah art the most high over all the earth. And this morning, looking at this Christmas season, I want to preach on a simple thought, the one constant. The one constant. Have a word of prayer. You can be seated. We'll have a special. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. I thank you again for the privilege we have to come before you. Lord, I pray you help bless this special. Be with it. Thank you for the privilege we have just to not only hear. I pray you help just. I pray you put a hedge about this place, Father. Protect the dear people. I pray help there be no distractions. And I pray, as always, if there's one person in this assembly who is not saved, if there's one person who does not know for sure they're going to heaven, I pray you'd help them realize their need for salvation. They would not leave this church house until they make the decision to trust you, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior. We love you and thank you, Lord. All we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Can be seen.
Praise his name forever. proclaim His power and glory evermore. Proclaim.
Keeney, God bless you. Sure love you. Thousand times better than I could ever do. Amen. So, Psalm 83, verse 8. Coming, good to have you here this morning with us today. If I can get right into the message here, let me just make one statement about verse 18. It's kind of going to be a verse we're going to use a jumping off point and go elsewhere in the Bible today. But looking at verse 18, if I can say this to you, in this verse, the psalmist, he makes it very clear, crystal clear, that the Lord Jehovah is the Most High over all the earth. There is no one more powerful. There is no one more magnificent. There is no one else who deserves our worship other than the Lord God Jehovah, and praise God for that. Now, I just want to make that simple thought. Again, I'm not going to stay here, but I want to kind of an introduction, make that point to you this morning. But here's I guess if I can start the message off today by getting right to the truth, or the one thought I want to convey to you this morning. It'd be simply this, my one thought, or the one truth that I believe will be woven throughout the whole message this morning, is simply this. Is that God does not change. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, in Psalm 83, verse 18, he doesn't really allude to the fact that God doesn't change. Why'd you use verse 18 as that verse to begin with if that's your truth, that God does not change? Well, if you look at the name Jehovah there in verse 18, it means the existing one or the unchanging one. My friend, please listen to me if you would. Don't miss this. God who was in eternity past is the same as He is now. And God who is what He is now will be the same in eternity future. I think you get the idea that we serve an unchanging God who does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, with that brief introduction, if I can, and keeping that thought in the back of your mind that God does not change this morning, take your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. That'll be a very familiar set of verses for you today, especially during this Christmas season. Luke chapter 2 and verse 1. Luke 2 verse 1. And it says this. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, here in this verse, we read a man, his name is Caesar Augustus. He was the first emperor here of the ancient Roman Empire. Now, you have to understand, back in the Bible days, back when Luke 2 was taking place, if you will, Rome was the most powerful kingdom in the known world at that time. And the leader of this empire, Caesar Augustus, he puts out a new law, or a new decree, that all the people in the Roman Empire would have to pay taxes. That's a rule he put in place. Therefore, people had to follow it. If they didn't, it would be put. The punishment would be death there. Now, let me explain, if I can, to you briefly, this matter of paying taxes, how it was implemented back there in Luke chapter 2. The way it was set up, the head of the family, the husband or the father of the family, had to return with his family to the birthplace of their family's lineage. They had to register in that specific city and pay taxes. Because there was no postal mail, because families had to travel to a specific city to pay the taxes, and because of that situation, Joseph took with his wife Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus Christ there, and they went to Bethlehem to pay taxes because that was a city they had to go to for the lineage of Joseph's family to pay taxes. Now, if you could, picture yourself, if you would, kind of in this situation, illustration of Joseph and Mary leaving to pay taxes. Just picture if you were, you're one of the people living in this time. You find out through different people, found there's a rule been passed around, you got to pay taxes. And picture yourself, Will, having to pack up all your belongings, head out of town, and go down to your specific city. I mean, it's a big ordeal. It's a big happening that takes place here in going to pay taxes. And now, being more specifically, picture yourself being Joseph and Mary.
Picture that situation with Mary, great with child, having to go. And of course, Joseph went. He wanted to take Mary with him because she was about to give birth to Jesus Christ at any time. If you in this room have ever had children before, you understand how uncomfortable that last few months of pregnancy can be. For all of you ladies, again, who were pregnant and delivered, you understand the difficulty on your body physically of carrying around that big basketball you call a baby. Amen. No one's laughing at that. Because I'm a guy, I guess I wouldn't understand. But anyway, your feet and your back hurt from carrying around the extra weight of the baby. You're physically exhausted as your body is taking your own nutrients to support the baby in your womb. And we know that where Mary was at in her pregnancy situation, she gave birth to Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. She was at the very end or the last trimester of her pregnancy. She dealt with the feet and the back pain, the exhaustion, and the other physical ailments that appear at the end of a pregnancy. She knew what it was like to have a baby because she was experiencing all of that. Now, let me say also this, if I can, to you regarding Mary. Again, being in the final days of her pregnancy, having to travel to Bethlehem from Nazareth, it's said, and people differ on how long and how much time it took, but it said it was about 80 to 120 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. That would not seem like a lot today, driving in a car, but back then there were no vehicles. Maybe she had to go on donkey or had to walk herself. There were no Hiltons or nice looking hotels along the way. She couldn't sit in a comfortable car, turn the heated seats on, and recline back. There were none of those comforts of home back in that day. Tradition tells us she most likely rode on a donkey. Whatever the case, whether she walked or rode, it made for a very uncomfortable trip. Now, if I can, let me bring this introduction all together for you, if I can, this morning. Here you have a world leader, Caesar Augustus, who implements a new law that is felt across the Roman Empire. You have to pay taxes. You have a couple, Joseph and Mary, who are feeling the effects physically of this law by having to travel 80 to 120 miles, about 4 to 6 days' journey, with Mary, who's pregnant with child. And all because some emperor wants some of their money. Why is this happening? Why is all this taking place? I can put it very simply, because there was a God in heaven bigger than Joseph and Mary, bigger than the world leader like Caesar Augustus, bigger than anyone or anything you could ever think in this planet. And this was happening because God was going to pass. Now, just to bear with me if you would. I'm going somewhere. Bear with me if you would. God had promised to preserve his word. And if he said something, it was going to happen. Now, if you would, take your Bible, go to Micah chapter 5. And verse 2, Micah 5, verse 2. Again, I'm going somewhere. Bear with me if you would this morning. All this was taking place because God promised to fulfill his word. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The Old Testament and the minor prophets. Give me a second to find it. Micah 5, verse 2. Says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Here we are looking at this verse, Micah 5, verse 2. And this verse, it's known as a prophetic verse, meaning it's dealing with messianic prophecy, the birth of Jesus Christ. This verse was written in 710 BC, 710 years before Jesus Christ was born. This verse talks about the coming Messiah, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, looking at this verse here, it talks specifically of a city named Bethlehem Ephratah, or Bethlehem. It says that although the city is rather insignificant, the verse says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, he," for Jesus Christ, "shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel." He is referring to Jesus Christ. So again, 710 years, folks, before Jesus Christ is born, God has written his word that the Son of God is going to be born. Okay, now just bear with me again. You're probably saying, just kind of follow me if you would. Now, let's go back even farther in the calendar. Let's go back 1,000 years before Micah was written, before Micah 5:2 was written, or 1,700 years before the birth of Christ. Go to Genesis 49, verse 10. Genesis 49, verse 10, if you would. This was written in 1,700 B.C. Genesis 49, verse 10. It says this. This is Joseph talking on his deathbed. He says this: the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. A scepter here was a rod or a stick or a staff, usually owned by a king or someone in authority. And the verse also tells us this kingly scepter would not depart out of Judah, the tribe of Judah. What it was saying, that someone, capital S, of great authority would come from the tribe of Judah, and that someone was referring to Jesus Christ. Folks, you have to understand, 1,700 years. We can't understand that. Most of us can't pass 80 years old in our lives. We don't understand that 1,700 years. But 1,700 years before Jesus Christ was born, God had it written down that scepter referring to Jesus Christ, that person from Shiloh would come, who was Jesus Christ. And 700 years before the birth of Christ, it's again prophesied about the birth of Jesus Christ. In fact, this morning, if I had time, listen, I could take you to 450 messianic prophecies in this Old Testament alone here that talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. And every one of them was fulfilled with 100% accuracy. You see, we look at this, right? We read this Bible, we read Genesis 49, we read Micah 5:2, and we think, okay, no big deal. But these are written way back before he was born. You understand what I'm saying this morning? And because of the fact that this was written before he was born, it was all fulfilled because God knew what he was doing. God always promises to fulfill his word, to fulfill all of it. Now, so let me say it again. The reason why Caesar Augustus made the law for taxes to take place at the time when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, which required her and Joseph to go to Bethlehem and give birth to the Son of God there, was because God had said it in his word. And if God says it, it's going to come to pass. Can I get an amen from someone this morning? Now listen, my friend. I say this also. Although God's name is not written in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, although we don't see the name God or Jesus or any name like his name mentioned in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, his hand is all over those verses. He had set all those things up to make sure his word would be fulfilled, that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem, like exactly what happened. Now, you might be thinking, they say, Pastor Munkowski, okay, you made your point. I understand. God fulfills his word. What does that have to do with me? I understand what you're saying, preacher. He said he didn't fulfill his word. We see it in Micah 5:2 and Genesis 49, and God said it, great. What does it have to do with me? And let me answer by saying this. Remember, folks, when I told you earlier that God does not change, and in fact, Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. If God fulfilled his word back in the Old Testament in dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ, he will fulfill his word in dealing with us today. He does not change, my friend. Listen, if he says it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. If he says it, it will pass, because he does not change. It does not change. Now let me give you, if I can this morning, let me give you a few verses to encourage you dealing with us this morning. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Some verses some promises he made in his precious word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It says this, very famous verse, let me know by heart. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That thought that God doesn't desire for one person to die and go to hell has not changed. Look, you picture that family member or friend who is hard and wants nothing to do with the gospel. Some of you this morning, you might know family or friends back home or friends you might see coming in for the Christmas holidays, and they're not saved and they're lost. He said it, he wrote it back then, and God has not changed. He is still the same God. It's still his desire for not one person to see hell, desire for all men that all men should come to repentance. That's his desire. It has not changed. Now, we understand people are going to die and go to hell. We understand. The Bible is very clear about that. But his desire is that not one would perish, but all should come to repentance. And all comes to the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Hebrews 9:22 hasn't changed either, which says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. In order for sins to be forgiven, the blood has still got to be shed, the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way to get to heaven is through the blood of Christ. There's no other way, my friend. No other way. And I say that over and over again to our kids in the Sunday school class. I preach it all the time through here because a bunch of hogwash out there. Your whole bunch of different ways of getting to heaven, through your good works, through your baptism, through church membership. None of that will get you there, my friend. None of it. It's all through the blood of Christ. The only way. The blood of Jesus Christ. And it will not change. Why? God does not change. It'll always be through the blood of Jesus. Always has been, and it always will be through the blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation, again, is only going through the blood of Jesus Christ, and always will be that way. Only the blood of Jesus. So we see here, my first thought here, the fact to encourage you, some of you folks might have some loved ones who are lost, hard as rocks. That person, there's still hope for that person to get saved, my friend. Look, I said this before, and I don't want it to fall on deaf ears. But why do we stop praying for those loved ones who seem so hard? We almost have to get the mentality, there's no use for them, there's no hope for them. Many of us in this room, we can give testimony of how we got saved. We were hard as nails, some of us, when we got saved. Didn't want to hear anything to do with the gospel. And God, in his infinite wisdom, and his desire that not any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, being an amazing God that he was, through different circumstances, he softened our heart. The Father called us, the Holy Spirit drew us, and convicted us. And because of that, praise God, we got saved. Praise the Lord. It can still happen today. It can still happen today. Look, this is a great time. Well, all year is a great time to preach this. But Christmas, I think, is a wonderful time to preach this thought. Because Christmas, I believe, maybe you might disagree with me, people's hearts seem a little bit softer in Christmas time. I really believe that. People are a little more tender to things that, I mean, look, you hear All Holy Night going to Walmart. You don't hear that in July. My brain escapes other Christmas hymns out there talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. And you hear the name Jesus or Christ, and then one day you walk into Walmart and you hear the name of Christ or last week, you go, yes, a gospel song, amen, you know, praise the Lord. You hear the name of Christ, there's something about the name of Jesus, my friend. And listen, there's a great time to talk to your relatives about Jesus Christ, to give them a tract, invitation, something. Hey, don't stop praying for them. Don't quit praying for them to be saved. Because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It always, and it has been through the blood, and always will be through the blood. And God is not willing. His desire is for one person to see it. All should get saved. Number two, let me give you another verse to encourage you this morning, my friend, if I can. Go to John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, verses 1 to 3, if you would. John 14, verse 1 to 3. It says this, beginning in verse 1. Jesus Christ talking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Your hearts, excuse me, be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The thought, my friend, listen, the thought that Jesus Christ is coming again will not change. Why? He said it in his word, and he's going to fulfill that. Look, he's coming one day. That one day the trumpet will sound and all the saved will meet the Lord in the clouds. And 1 Thessalonians 4:17 talks about that. And from the moment on, we'll be forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. God has promised to honor his word. My friend, you understand this is not home. We're just passing through. We're going home one day. We're just passing through. And I don't know about you, my friend. I know I can't save anyone. But I understand, I would love to see as many, I want to give the gospel as many people as I can with God's grace, see more people get saved as possible. See them up in heaven one day. Amen. They're saved, they're saved, they're saved. Praise the Lord. So the thought that Jesus Christ is coming again will never change. One day he's coming back, we understand that. And we have no idea when, but we know he's coming back in a day. I promise you he will, because he said it. God has promised to honor his word. Number three, let me give you a third one this morning. Go to, if you would, Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. Proverbs 21, verse 1, if you would. Proverbs 21, verse 1. It's set. If you second to find it after the book of Psalms, you find the book of Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. It says this. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So I showed you, let me make my point here, I showed you already back there in Luke chapter 2, when Caesar Augustus passed that tax law, it was God who was the one who had him do that to fulfill his word. Although Caesar Augustus was, humanly speaking, was the most powerful man in the world at that time, God was in control, and he caused Caesar to put the law there in place. Therefore, Joseph and Mary would come to Bethlehem. Therefore, the baby would be born as the Old Testament or the prophecy had foretold. And listen, just like what happened back then where God can ruled emperors and kings and presidents, God's word has not changed. He's still doing it today. Let me give you a name here. Who's ever heard this name? Kim Jong-un. If you don't know who he is a prime minister of North Korea. Give the expression, I think they call him Babyface, so you know who I'm talking about. Mr. Ung, if you know, like he likes his military weapons, his nuclear weapons. I was reading a recent article on him. It says this: with their North Korea's nuclear program, they are now launching missiles or test launching missiles that have the ability to target key United States military bases in the Pacific. We see here a man named Kim Jong-un who has the power at his disposal to launch nuclear weapons to cause destruction in different U.S.-occupied territories. And I understand it's kind of disheartening at times to hear stuff like that. You get nervous, get worried. But listen, God's wanting to control those people. He's still on the throne. We hear stuff like that. We want to be like Chicken Little. The sky is falling and find a hole to go in. I understand we're human. You get maybe nervous or a bit of anxiety from it. But look, God's still the one in the control. Let me read the verse to you again to remind you of Psalm 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You've seen the Mississippi River out there? Said he can turn the heart of a king any way he wants. Now, we don't always know why God does what he does. That's for him. We trust him for it. But God's still in control. And you might have heard the positive things here lately. I think of the situation over there, which happened with, what was his name here? With, Vladimir Putin, the president of Russia, or Prime Minister Boris Johnson, the Conservative Party, who claimed the commanding victory in the UK, other positive, President Trump, all these leaders in our world, all of them, controlled by the Lord, every single one. My friend, listen, we serve a God who's controlled every single one of those people. That should give you comfort knowing he's in control. We serve a God who's in control. Let me give you one more verse, and we'll be done this morning. Psalm 34, verse 19. Let me make it a little more personal if I can. Psalm 34, verse 19. We'll finish with this. It says this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. This is a verse I've used so many times. I've quoted it here many times. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 34:19. God's very honest, he's up front. He says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Which means he tells us, listen, Christian, he says, righteous Christian, the Christian, you understand, life is not going to be easy. I think we all understand that. He's very upfront. He said, you're going to have many problems in your life. Problems are going to come, a problem is going to go. If you don't have a problem today, you might have a problem tomorrow. Problems are going to come. There's many of them. But verse 19 ends by saying this. But Psalm 34, verse 19, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hey, Christian. Hey, friend, listen to me. If you're saved on your way to heaven, you're living righteously, trying to serve God with your life, God says, listen, you're going to have problems. They're going to come. The tire's going to be flat. The dishwasher's going to stop working. You might not get a raise at work. You might even get laid off from work. You might have health situations. Christmas time comes, you run out of peanut butter for the cookies, and things are going to happen. You understand that. He said it. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Every situation, every trial, deliverance will come. It might not come the way you expect. Hey, it might not come the way you want it to. But he says it's going to come, and it's going to come because he will not change, and he will honor his word. Folks, you can take verses like that and claim them. Oh, friend, listen to me. Don't miss this. Don't shut me down this morning. A lot of people, I mentioned it Wednesday night, I was talking about the person who left and got out of church. I'm not getting into that this morning. But there are people, because they look at how hard things are, I think, how can I get through this? God said, listen, I'll deliver you out of them all. If you live righteously, if you are godly, try to honor me. We serve an amazing God. Amazing God. Go over, if you would, go to Psalm 139. Just God keeps putting this verse on my heart. Verse 17. This is my favorite verse. This is my favorite chapter in the Bible. I love Psalm 139. My favorite chapter. The whole chapter is amazing. I love the whole Bible is amazing. Amen. But I love Psalm 139. Verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God says how precious his thoughts are toward us. Then verse 18. If I should count them, the thoughts God has towards us, right? Verse 18. They are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. God says in his word, his thoughts towards us are so many and of such great quantity that they're more of the sands in the sea. Ever go to this, the seashore and dip your hand in a bit of the sand and try to count those kernels? You can't count them. They're innumerable. And we serve a God who says he loves us so much, he's thinking about us so often, that if you add up all his thoughts towards you and towards me, friend, you can't even count them all. This is a God that we serve, a God who loves us, a God who desires to protect us, to help us. Folks, listen, do you understand what amazing God we serve this morning? We serve an amazing God. I'm done. I'm wrapping up this morning. But God had made some statements back in Micah 5 and Genesis. Because he does not change, because he honors his word, they all came to pass. And here in 2019, almost 2020, Christian, listen, my friend, there are some chapters and verses that God we can use and claim because he does not change. We serve an amazing God. Hey, you going through a trial this morning? Some of you folks struggling with some things. Maybe you want to make public. Maybe some things you're disheartened about. Some things that you heard some news. I mentioned in Sunday school, Ben Jordan. I told him, if you would pray for Brother Jordan, he's a missionary we support on our wall. I just got word this morning that they had to fly his wife. He's a missionary in the Dominican Republic. He had to fly his wife, Samantha, back home to the States because she had a serious infection in her womb and that they lose the baby and even her. He texted me about it 20 minutes ago. I checked my phone before I came up here. And he texted me and told me, he said, the infection is gone, praise the Lord, but it could return. They're keeping her here in the States until they know for sure everything's okay. I can picture Brother Ben sitting on that plane with his wife, Samantha. I'm not sure what kind of pain she was in, but I knew she was nervous. This is her third child. I'm not sure how far along in pregnancy she was. But I can picture on his plane just thoughts going through his head, right? Well, we lose the baby, because that's what he said in his email. It's possible that we could lose the baby. Will we lose the baby? Will my wife be okay? Will I be able to go back to the mission field? 1,000 thoughts going through his mind. Do you know what would have been a great comfort? And maybe he even used this verse, Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all, knowing deliverance would come in his way and his help. And here Ben is today. I talked to him briefly again via texting. Just sense the encouragement in his tone of the text. A brother who's trusting in the Lord to see him through. Whatever happens, whatever God's will is for his wife and that baby, he knows God's in control. He's not going to change. You saw it there in Luke 2. Because God does not change, he honored his word. He's going to do it again today. When we get to heaven, that rapture happens. If you don't see death, you see the rapture first. Praise God, because God said it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank and cash it. I promise you, you can. We serve an amazing God who does not change. Praise the Lord. Let me ask you all to bow your head and close your eyes if you